Well, it's good to be with you this morning. Want to welcome our friends over in the Video Cafe. Thanks so much for being with us today as we are in the last week of our series on learning to follow Jesus one day at a time. And today being Palm Sunday, we're going to be looking at several of the Palm Sunday texts as Jesus enters into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, and Jesus pays the ultimate cost, where he lays down his life for us, as we know. And so we're going to invite you to follow with us through this Holy Week as we see what Jesus is doing as it leads up to the cross and then his resurrection, which we'll celebrate on Easter weekend. I want to let you know that we have an Easter week devotional from our children's ministries that you can use as a family, and we encourage you to do that as you walk through each day leading up to Easter. I encourage you, as the children's ministries are starting to do even this morning, as they help our kids walk through this Easter week. So please take advantage of using that. Well, today I want to focus on the cost of following Jesus as we look at this Palm Sunday text. And we heard from the Gospel of Matthew earlier. I want to ask you to turn with me, if you would, to John's Gospel, beginning in verse 12, at verse 1, and hear God's word to us today. It's on the back of your sermon notes if you want to grab those and look at the back of that, or take out your Bibles and open with me to John. Hear God's word to us this morning. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and they went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and he sat on it, just as it was written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. We've seen this again and again throughout this whole series, as we've seen how the disciples just don't get it. They don't understand, even up to this point, who this Messiah, who Jesus really is. And then we see in John's Gospel, only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. You know, God's word to us today helps remind us of our big idea, and this is the big idea in the message today. We have to die to ourselves to truly live. And we've been talking about that throughout this series because that's really the cost of what it means to follow Jesus one day at a time, to surrender our lives to him. I'm going to invite you to pray with me as we open up the message this morning. Would you pray with me? God, thank you that you never call us to do something that you haven't already done yourself. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the sacrifice that you've made for every single one of us. And Lord, for your Holy Spirit at work now in our world and in our lives as we invite you in, Lord, to take full ownership of our lives and to help us to see you, Lord, for who you really are and to serve you with our whole lives. So speak to us through your word today, we pray, and we ask this in the strong name of Jesus, our risen and reigning Christ. Amen. You know, when we invite Jesus into our lives and invite him into our hearts, not only do we receive the gift of salvation and eternal life and the forgiveness of sin, sometimes we stop there because we think about the benefits, which Tyler talked about last week. And those are all wonderful benefits that we receive in following Christ one day at a time. We hear that Jesus wants to give us life that is fully life in John 10:10. That Jesus knows the plans he has for us. Plans not to harm us, but to give us a hope and a future. We see that in Jeremiah. Sometimes we focus just on that. Those are all wonderful benefits, but that's not the whole story. That's just part of the story. Because God doesn't just want salvation for us and eternal life, which is a wonderful gift that he gives to us, but our transformation. He wants us to become more and more like him. And that's going to mean surrendering our lives to him. So what does the cost really look like for us? What does it mean to put our trust, our full trust in Jesus Christ and to invite him in to be our Lord and our Savior? When we do that, it's going to eventually cost us something. It could cost you a friendship or two. It might cost you a change in your lifestyle if you begin to follow Christ. It might change your comfort level. It might help you make a different career choice. It could cost how people view you or treat you. It could cost you having to leave something behind, as we heard from Hugh Halter that first week as we started this series, leaving something behind in order to follow God's will and God's purpose for our lives. There's a financial cost to following Jesus, because Jesus calls all of his followers to be generous with their resources. You know, when I became a follower of Jesus Christ, when I was just in middle school, and now since that time, so many years later, I have experienced every single one of these things in following Christ. And of course, the obvious question when you think about that is, why would anyone want to do that? Why would anyone want to set aside even one or all of these things in order to follow Christ? Well, here's the answer. Because I believe that that is the very best decision that you or I will ever make. There are wonderful benefits to following Jesus Christ, but there will be a cost. I also believe that not following Jesus has a far greater cost for all of us, because our eternity really does lie in the balance. And Jesus wants to be with each one of us to save us, to bring us into a relationship with him. So here's what I want us to see, and it's the first part of your sermon notes tonight. Today, Jesus wants followers and not just consumers. A consumer is in something for what they can get out of it, right? And in America, we love to consume. We are actually built on this. So we want to be happy, and we're willing to spend and do whatever it takes to get there. Some people turn to Jesus as a consumer. They want something from him, mainly happiness. And so some people come to church and they just want to consume. They want to be entertained and to feel good. They don't want to serve or give or be challenged to change in any way. Some people read the Bible as a consumer. They want to read only the parts that make them feel good. In fact, Thomas Jefferson was one of those where he actually cut out verses that he didn't like, and it's called the Jefferson Bible today. Some of us do that. We don't want to look at really the true cost of what it means to be a follower of Christ. But Jesus wants followers and not just consumers. He said, "If anyone would come to me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." The disciples followed Jesus, but they really didn't understand the kind of Messiah that Jesus was. And when Jesus started talking about suffering, remember back in Mark chapter 9, Peter didn't like it. He rebuked Jesus because Peter was seeing things from a human point of view, not from God's. Peter was being a consumer. And many of the disciples struggled with this as well. Even as Jesus makes his entry into Jerusalem, we see in the Gospel of John that the disciples still didn't understand. So what does it look like for us to move from being a consumer to a follower? Well, it means a willingness to die to ourselves, which brings us back to the big idea. We have to die to ourselves in order to truly live. So let me ask you this question. When was the last time that following Jesus cost you something? When was the last time that it actually cost you something? Because there's going to involve sacrifice following Christ. It will cost you in some way. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, put it this way. When Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Well, die to what? Die to ourselves, die to our wants, our desires, our own selfish ambitions. It means learning to live for Christ and not for ourselves. It means allowing God's Spirit to really do that transformational work in us and through us. And that's going to mean dying to ourselves, sometimes for us, stepping out of our comfort zone and trusting God as he calls us to serve him with our whole lives, and to not hold back from doing that. one person here at our church that's been doing that, and I see lots of CPCers doing this, stepping out of their comfort zone. But Donna Hill, about a year or so ago, started feeling God's nudge to do something in the city of Richmond. She didn't know what that looked like. She had never done something like that. And so she began to pray about that. I joined her in that prayer. And God called her to go over and to begin to serve at Al Featherstone's church. And she started this Bible study called Relevant Women. And this April, it'll actually be 1 year. They are now in their fourth study. And Donna stepped out of her comfort zone. She didn't exactly know what that was going to look like, but her life has really been transformed in the process. In fact, I love what Donna said. She said, "Not only have I been watching the transformation that God's Spirit's been doing in all of these women that she gets to serve each week, but she said, to be really honest, I've been surprised at the transformation that's taken place in my own life and in my own heart as I've just fallen in love with these women." Donna stepped out and served God with her whole life and is doing that in the city of Richmond, and it's so exciting to see that. I'm really excited for our church to be able to enter in and to partner with the city of Richmond as we get to serve with these four mission partners that your Easter offering is going to today. And as we get to see what God's going to do, a transformational work, not just with the partners in Richmond, but I think also in our lives, and that's why we're calling it Richmond Transformed. And we want to invite you to step out of your comfort zone and to join us in this and see what God will do as he is already at work and we get to join him in doing the work that God has for us. You know, in May, we're going to be actually not having any of our worship services here on the weekend, and instead, we're inviting all of you to join us on what we're calling Serve Day, and we're going to go out and we're going to serve our community, not just here in the San Ramon Valley. We'll also be able to go into Richmond and other ways, and we'll have some mission opportunities right here at the church for you to partner with us and be a part of that, and that's happening on May 22nd. We're really excited to do this as a church, and we invite you to join with us as we'll have an opportunity, many of us, to step out of our comfort zone and to serve Christ in serving other people, being the hands and feet of Christ that day. And we're excited about the opportunity to get to partner with others and get to do this with so many different ministries that day. Well, when God began to call me into ministry, I got to tell you that I was like so many of the people that we see in the Bible. When Jesus begins to call us, when God begins to call us out to serve him and to step out of our comfort zone, many times we say no. And when I began to feel God's call into ministry, I was one who said no. And I listed all these other people that I thought would be a lot better at this than me. I never imagined in a million years that God would call me into full-time ministry, and especially into the pastorate. Well, I believe God calls every single one of us into full-time ministry, not necessarily into the pastorate, but it's hard for us to trust and to really surrender that. And so many things kept me away from really stepping out and trusting God in that call. It took a long time. And it was actually finally at a worship service that I was a part of, and God had been waking me up at night and just pressing on my heart this desire to follow him with my whole life, to be able to surrender that to him and to trust him. When I graduated from Cal, I thought I was going to go into business. My dad was actually really looking forward to me following him in the stock brokerage market. And I began to know God was calling me in a different direction. And when I told my dad about my plans to work in the church full time and to eventually go to seminary, he was not happy about my decision. There were a lot of colorful words that came out of his mouth, actually. And for several years after that, every time I would come home, I did start working in the church full time, he'd ask me if I got that church stuff out of my system yet. And it took a long time, but even my dad eventually came around and was very supportive in the end, but it took many, many years. And that was a hard thing for me because it was hard for me to disappoint him, and yet I knew God was calling me. I was at a worship service, and I heard this song called "Here I Am, Lord." And the words simply go, "Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I've heard you calling in the night." And I heard this, and God was doing this in my own life. And then God pressed these words down on me. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I'll hold your people in my heart. You know, when I heard that song for the first time, it broke me. I had to leave the service, and I went outside, and I just sat down, and I wept, and I just cried because I could just feel God pressing in and saying, Kathy, can you do that? Can you just do that? Can you hold my people in your heart? And I just cried and said, yes, Lord, I can do that, but I thought you were asking me to do a lot of other things. And the Lord was saying, could you just start with that? And that really was my call into ministry, and I am so grateful. I am so grateful for what God has done in my life and how he helped me to overcome my own fears and insecurities. And he does that for every single one of us as we just surrender our lives to him and as we trust him to use us. You know, do you know that that's exactly what Jesus was doing on that first Palm Sunday? He was holding God's people in his heart. And he was about to lay down his life for you and for me. And he sat his sights on Jerusalem, and he begins this journey to the cross. He was already beginning to bear the burdens of God's people as he wept over the city before he even entered into Jerusalem that day, and he made that final descent. Jesus knew that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he calls every single one of us to do the same. Philippians tells us, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. In other words, put other people first. And as Jesus rode into Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday, he comes in humility, riding on a donkey. Scripture tells us, see, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. But why a donkey? And I want us to look at that today because I think it helps us to see this cost that Jesus paid for us. In Jesus' day, a king would have rode in a chariot that was pulled by a white stallion, but not a donkey. And I think that Jesus knew more about donkeys than many of us do. So I want to tell you a little bit about donkeys because they are some of the most loving and gentle and fiercely loyal animals that there are. In fact, they absolutely love children. Last week, we had our Easter extravaganza, and many of you came out and celebrated with us, even in the rain. And there's little Jason Alexander with a donkey from our petting zoo that we had there. There's also a picture of our children's ministry staff with the donkey. And we know that donkeys are incredibly loving and loyal. They actually can guard an entire herd of sheep or cattle. In fact, a donkey is so loyal that it will actually attack a coyote or a fox and chase it down and trample it if it's a threat to the herd. Most of all, donkeys are incredibly loyal to people. They love children. Look at this picture of this little boy with a donkey. I just love that. Don't you want to just put your arms around that donkey and hug it? But donkeys really are, innate inside of donkeys is this willingness to take responsibility for the well-being of others. Donkeys have a heart of a servant when you think about it. And here's my favorite part about them. Did you know that when a racehorse or a show horse has been injured and it's recuperating, those high-strung animals will be almost out of control. So what do? You bring a donkey alongside as a stallmate or a pasture mate, and the horse just calms down. Donkeys are kind of like Stephen ministers of the animal kingdom. They say to the other animals, it's okay, we're going to get through this together. And that's exactly what our Stephen ministers do for us here at CBC. They walk alongside each other, one-on-one relationships, praying and supporting and caring for each other. You know, that's exactly what God calls us to do for each other. Scripture says this donkey had never been ridden before, that it was an unbroken colt. But it didn't buck or kick. And you almost wonder if that donkey didn't know who he was carrying into Jerusalem that day. By contrast, the crowd was absolutely clueless. You know, on that first Palm Sunday, it was like shaking up a bottle of champagne and popping the cork, and it just goes all over the place. It was like the cork had been unpopped because the people were just absolutely excited about who they thought this Messiah was. A few weeks ago, we rolled out the red carpet for our volunteers, and we had a great night of celebration. On Palm Sunday, they're rolling out the green carpet for Jesus, and they're putting down the palms and even taking off their cloaks, and they're laying them down before the donkey, as you see in this picture, and they're crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Glory to God in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." If only things had stayed that way. But those very people who worshiped the ground he walked on in 5 days would be calling for his blood. And their words would change, as we know, to crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, as they called out. Our Lord Jesus went from hero to zero. In just 5 days, from hero to zero. And we're seeing Jesus right now on Palm Sunday at the pinnacle of his popularity, and then it will be all downhill. Up until this time, Jesus was healing and he was doing miracles, but when he was asked about being the Messiah, he warned the disciples not to say anything. But on Palm Sunday, it was like Jesus took out a full-page ad that said, "I am the Messiah." In fact, when the Pharisees in the crowd shouted for Jesus to tell his disciples to pipe down, Jesus called back, "I tell you, if these were to fall silent, the very stones would cry out." In other words, you want a rock concert? I'll give you a rock concert. Literally, that's what he does. Everything about Jesus was saying, you want to know who's in charge around here? You're looking at him. Behold your king. And the people thought they knew what he meant. Pent up inside every one of them was this hope of this great king who was going to come and overthrow everything and set things right once and for all. But when Jesus came, they crucified him. Why was this? Jesus wasn't the kind of Messiah that they were looking for. Jesus was such a disappointment to the people. They just didn't get this Jesus. And the disciples didn't either. It wasn't until his resurrection did they actually experience conversion and really understand what God's purpose was all about. Jesus went out of his way to fulfill a centuries-old prophecy by Zechariah. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he." How? Humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Over the years, so many kings had entered Jerusalem in these gleaming chariots pulled by white stallions. But on this day, what a sorry parade this was. Think about it. Just one float. Just Jesus riding on this lowly donkey. You know, I've been thinking about this because most of us are white stallion people. We worship beauty and attractiveness and power. After all, with 7.4 billion people on our planet, we're looking for a way to stand out. Hey, look at me. I'm important. I matter. And we want to be recognized. All of us struggle with this, of wanting to be first, and the disciples did as well. Remember the story of James and John asking Jesus if they could sit on his right and on his left, even after he predicts his death. Tyler talked about that last week again. Jesus knew our own need to want to stick out and to be special. Martin Luther King called it the drum major instinct, and all of us have it. Oftentimes, we tend to see success way up here and servanthood way down here, and Jesus turns that around for us. He talks about it throughout his ministry, and he shows it even on the last night of his life as he washes the disciples' feet. And Jesus shows us there's only one path to greatness, and that's to be a servant, to be a servant. Whoever wants to be first must be a slave, must be a servant of all. And when you think about it, servanthood really does lead to greatness, but it's a greatness of a different kind. It's one that's willing to put other people first instead of ourselves. If any one of you would be great, Jesus says, let him be my servant. And what's he saying here? He's saying we're to be humble. Just as he entered into Jerusalem with humility, he calls us to do that too. Not to let people walk all over us, but to put people first, to put people in front of our own needs. As C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less and allowing God to be at work in you and in me. Jesus continues, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Literally, in the Greek, Jesus says their rulers lord it down on them. Their rulers use authority, which is also exousia, from which we get the word executive. Their executives, their rulers, press down on them. They oppress them from above. And the disciples basically say to Jesus, yes, we know. We've been the ones that are being pressed down on, and now it's time to flip that up. As our reward for following you, Jesus, we want to go from under to over, from being oppressed to now pressing down on others. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand. I'm all for greatness, but its greatness is not oppressing from above, because true greatness is lifting up from underneath. Just as a slave or a servant, what's your job? It's to lift up, to carry up from underneath the burdens of others. That's the image that we get of the donkey who carries the burdens. Think about what better image is there for Jesus for what he did on that Holy Week than that of a donkey? Why did Jesus ride into Jerusalem? Was it not to bear our sins, to carry our burden? Isaiah says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and the chastisement of us all was upon him. Come to me, all you who are weary and overburdened, Jesus said, and I'll carry your load. I'll give you rest. Peter writes, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. And like Atlas with the world on his shoulders, on the cross, Jesus stepped under the crushing burden of all of our sin and all of our guilt of the entire world on that Good Friday. And it killed him. So what was going on that fateful Friday? The mob, remember, was at the foot of the cross, and they looked up at him, and they saw just total failure. And they mocked him, and they taunted him. Look, there's the Savior who can't even save himself. Ha, ha, ha. But Jesus, I think, was too busy even to notice. He was actively bearing our sins on the cross. He was not a passive victim by any means. As a matter of fact, they offered him a narcotic. They offered him myrrh, which would have dulled his senses. But Jesus rejected it, and instead he took vinegar, which would have only sharpened his consciousness. It didn't dull it. Jesus, as we know, is calm and in control. He was up there busily doing the work of God. He was bringing the thief on the cross next to him into heaven. He was interceding for the crowd before his Father. He was asking forgiveness for his executioners. But most important, he was bearing the burden of our sins. He was setting you and me free to live joyously for him in the world today. And even as he hung dying, he was still the Lord Jesus. Remember that sarcastic sign they put above his head, King of the Jews? It was actually a beautiful irony, glorifying him all the more. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He bears our sins and our sorrows and our griefs and our guilt. Everything that you or I have ever done our entire life has been taken away because of what Christ has done. He carries our burdens just like a faithful donkey. You know, I want to show you the very first anti-Christian graffiti that's been discovered by archaeologists. The archaeologists say that it goes back perhaps as far as the second century. And this person hated the Christian faith so much that they scratched an inscription in this wall in Rome. It's called the Alexamenos Graffito. And this was meant as an ultimate insult against Christianity by someone who hated Jesus. And he hated everything that Jesus stood for. Take a look at this. What it shows is a donkey that is being crucified on a cross. And it says in Latin, Alexamenos worships his God. In other words, he was saying, your God is nothing but a donkey. Your God is a joke. It's a scathing insult against Jesus. But you know what I think? I think Jesus looks down and says, I'll take that. I'll take that. I've been called a lot worse. A donkey? Actually, a donkey, in a way, is who I am. So come to me, all you who are weary and overburdened, and I'll carry your load. I'll give you rest. Would you pray with me this morning? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, sometimes we wish you had come into Jerusalem on a white stallion and not on a humble donkey, because you know that we struggle with worshiping power and fame and beauty. So often we want to be above people or at least beside them, but not beneath them. But Lord, thank you that what you did on Palm Sunday turned our world upside down, and you have shown us, Lord, you have taught us what it means to find greatness in the kneeling position, in being willing to serve one another. God, I pray that you would help us to continue to learn what it means to serve others, to lift their burdens, to wipe their tears, to forgive their wrongs. And God, help us through the power of your Holy Spirit to be people who are willing to pay the cost of following you. God, thank you that you have provided for us a way to lay down our burdens, to lay down our shame, to lay down our hurt, and to come to you just as we are, and then to invite others to do the same. Oh God, may we be people willing to die to ourselves, that we might truly live for you. Step us out of our comfort, Lord, and may we eagerly choose you, even if it costs us everything. For it's in your name that we pray together this morning. And all of God's people said, amen.